nervous about this. Because you might not remember, and I hope you don't, but I preached a whole sermon with my fly down one Sunday. Do you remember? This would have given me away. So, thanks, Ed, and thank you, everyone. It is, it's really awesome, amazing to be here today. And I'm very emotional today, so you're going to have to pardon, the way that this is going to come across. How many people were here when Christine and I pastored here? Can I see your hands? Okay. All right, thank you. So everyone else came after us, and that is such a blessing to see, you know? Like, wow. Well, thanks. Oh, you think I'm going to need that, huh? Okay. Well, it is so great to be here. And if I've talked to anybody already today, and I've been distracted, it's because I feel like a kid in a candy store. It's just so many people I want to talk to, and so many things I want to say, and all that stuff. So, and I'm sure. Whoa. Okay. I'm sure Christina feels the same way. So, we're just excited to be here today. I struggled as I sought the Lord. When your pastor asked me if I wanted to come and preach, I don't preach to people like you anymore. I talk to people, and my congregation wears bright orange coveralls. And I talk to murderers, and I preach the gospel to people who have committed all kinds of horrible, horrible things. I'm the chaplain at the Kenora Jail, and that is what we call a remand center. And that means the good and the bad and the ugly are there. So if there's a reason you can think why a person would go to jail, I've met them. As much as you want to imagine the most innocent crime or whatever, or the most heinous crime, that's who I deal with now. That's my new congregation. You guys look a lot better than they do, I have to say. You look really good. So I'm pretty happy to be here. This is a step up. I'm pretty sure no one's going to try to kill me today. So that's awesome. I struggled when Pastor James, when your pastor asked me to come preach, because part of me said, the great thing about Messenger and emails and all that stuff is you don't have to answer right away, you know. And I thought about it because, you know, over the years, as I've come and talked to people, I've sometimes said to people, I literally have said this, I've sometimes said to people about my first church, some of the sermons I preached, I honestly felt, and I told people, I should go back and apologize, because I felt some of them were real, real, you know, so, but I was mixed feelings. I thought, how am I going to be received? You know, are they going to go, oh, him again, you know, or are they going to go, you know, something a little more positive? And so I quickly consulted the highest authority. And who is the highest authority? You're right. I quickly consulted the second highest authority. And who's the second? Yeah, I asked my wife. Yeah, I should have asked God. I should have. You're right. That would have been the right answer. But I didn't. I asked Christina. I said, should we go? I was so nervous. And we did pray about it. And here we are today. And so glad that we decided to come. But then as soon as I told Pastor James, who I went to Bible college with, by the way, some of you know that. I was a little bit older than him, though. But as soon as we told him we're coming, a new dilemma came up. Because I thought to myself, well, I would love to talk about my ministry in the jail. Because if you really ask me what's really important in my life right now, as far as, you know, what God's doing and stuff like that, I wouldn't necessarily point you to my home church or the church in Kenora where I pastor. I probably wouldn't even point you to some sort of mission work that I'm all excited about somewhere else. I would point you to the Kenora Jail. Because that's where my heart is. That's where I belong. That's where I feel most fulfilled and most alive. But it wasn't always like that. When I first went to the jail, and we're going to be talking today, so what I'm trying to say is I'm going to mix a bit of the jail stuff that I do to let some of you know who know me. I'm going to try to use some illustrations and some stories and whatever from the jail to kind of kill two birds with one stone. Some of you want to know what we've been doing and what I'm doing now, perhaps. But all of you, I believe and I hope, came to hear God's word this morning. So I'm going to try really hard to intertwine the two. And Pastor Peters, who was my pastor when I was here, is going to score me later. And I'm a little nervous about that, too. Pastor Peters, would you leave for the rest of the service? No, okay. Didn't think so. Okay. So I left here wounded. I left here under a very trying circumstance. You know this story, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But essentially, this was my first church. For those of you who don't know me, this was my first church, and what a glorious church it was. People would come up to me and tell me how lucky I was to come here. Like, they used the word lucky. And I know, and you know, God calls people, but they used the word lucky. And I thought, yeah, this is an awesome place. But my ministry, as my first church, my ministry started out with a huge, huge pain. As you know the story, my doctor said to me, they said, you have to leave ministry. If you don't, you will, one of these times you come to the emergency room, this will be real, you will die. That's what he said to me. And the way he said it, he looked right in my eyes. And when a doctor looks you right in the eye and gets real close, you know he wants you to hear what he's saying. So I resigned, and some of you know the story about the pain that we all went through as a church at that time. And a horrible, horrible circumstance I would wish on no one. But as a result, I started out from this place of pain and spent years recovering. I'm not the same person I was when I was a pastor here. When I was a pastor, I was very insecure, didn't know what I was doing. Today, I'm more secure. I still don't know what I'm doing, but at least I'm more secure about it. Fake it till you make it, right, Bob? That's the way I try to run things. But when I started out, I left here, and then I had to dig myself out of a very painful experience, a very physically challenging experience. It took me years before I got over the physical symptoms of burnout and anxiety. It took me years before I got to the place. I would take runs to the hospital because I thought for sure I was dying or having a heart attack, because a lot of very severe anxiety, if some of you are suffering with that today, you have my wholehearted sympathy. And if you want to talk to me, I'd love you to get a hold of me somehow. But it took me years to dig out of that. You can ask Christina. I was a sick man for a long, long time. And as a result, my ministry was such that everywhere I went, I ended up finding, guess what? I ended up finding pain. I ended up finding people who were suffering from anxiety. I ended up finding people who were tired. I remember my very first church, I took about 5 months off and went to another church. And they actually came and approached me. The district regional director came and approached me and said, would you be interested in taking this church? And I said, I don't remember what I said, but Christina said no. She said, we need none of that right now. But then, you know, the Lord stepped in, and we ended up going there. But I remember the first thing I got there, I was driving around with one of the board members. Supposed to be one of the pillars of the church. And as we're driving, I remember sitting beside him, and he looked across at me, you know, as if you look across at somebody checking out what you're about to say. And he kind of leaned away from me. So his body language was telling, everything about his body language was telling me he didn't really want to say what he wanted to say. He was really, really nervous. And so he said, he looked across and he said, he started talking about, I'm not going to tell you what he said because it's private, but he looked across and he started talking about his depression and anxiety. And then he said, I'm on this medication. And you and I both know that God is better than any medication, amen? Okay, so few of us know that. But the rest of us will have to learn that in time, because it's true. God uses medication, and if you're on it and the doctor gave it to you, I'm not saying get off it, but I'm saying doctors are a blessing from God. That's what I believe, right? Every good thing comes down from God, right? So I was on some medication, not at that time, because by then God had already, I'm not doing this. But I looked over him, I said, was that little orange pill? And you know what happened to him? Poof. His eyes got wide. And all of a sudden, he realized, this guy knows what I'm going through. And I was able to talk to him. You know what he told me? He told me, and you don't know where this is, well, some of you might know, figure it out, but he told me that a previous pastor before had told him that all he needs to do is come to church more and pray more, and God would help him. And that's simply not true. That is a great part and a wonderful beginning. And if you're not coming to church more, you should come to church more. And if you're not praying enough, you should pray more. But this is not how God heals us. God sometimes uses time. Sometimes he uses doctors. And so in my very next church, I was able to look over at this man, a board member in the church, and I was able to tell him, there is freedom. Don't let the doctors tell you you're going to wear this forever, because you're not. You're not. Folks, I've met a lot of pain people in my ministry since then. A lot of hurting people and some really hurting churches. We went into one church that was just, well, we stayed there 2.5 years. It was brutal. A toxic environment. I want to talk to you today about a man who almost died. And we're going to turn in our text. So if you have your Bible, take it. Julie asked me if I wanted to put any scriptures up, and I said no, because I'd rather engage us this way, if you don't mind. So today, and I don't preach anymore for a living, so I can do what I want. In fact, yeah, I can do what I want. I'm good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without, I'm reading from the NIV, so if you have a different version, it might sound a little different, but it says this: do everything without complaining or arguing. That's one that my wife reads to me an awful lot, just letting you know. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. I'm reading a lot of scripture here to give us a context, okay? But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. Have I got the wrong text? I hear people turning pages. Are we good? Oh, okay. Sorry, Henry. I remember Henry used to fall asleep on you, Donna. Yeah. And then you'd elbow him, and then he'd wake up. Oh, you gave him a water gun? Okay. Sorry. In the middle of scripture, I did that. Pastor, please don't mark that down. Verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. I wanted to put that in there because I wanted you to get an impression. Timothy's a pretty special guy, eh? How many people get the impression Timothy's a pretty special guy? Good. But, sorry, I missed 24. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Here it is. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him also, but on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I love that text. I love that passage. In fact, if I could pause for a second and interject, as I'm prone to do, when I get into a situation where I am where I'm facing something overwhelming, I pray that prayer, God, spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. What a beautiful phrase. What a powerful thing to say. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. I wanted to read that to you today because this is what I see. And again, this is just my perspective on things, and I hope to intertwine my life for a little bit of information's sake. And you're not supposed to use yourself as a personal illustration. That's one of the things we learned right away in Bible college. But I don't remember that because that was like 20-some years ago. So I'm going to use myself as a personal illustration to kill those two birds. I hope you see in here the contrast between this Timothy guy who stands out like, oh, Timothy. Timothy. My son, Ethan. Do you remember my son, Ethan? I stopped me when he was right about there, right there. A little higher, right there. Okay, thanks, Ren. Right there. Ethan is, you guys know, maybe perhaps Ethan is now a pastor. Did you? How many people did not know that? Okay, so a few of you didn't know that he's a pastor. I told him not to. I sat him down. I said, really, I did. I said, son, no, I'm serious. I said, you try everything else first. You make sure. If God's calling you, you have my blessing. But if you're going into this because you want to please dad or you think dad would be super, super happy, then don't do it. Turns out I am super, super happy. I want him to be Timothy. I want people to look at my son and his ministry and be able to say, wow, this man here, I want to commend this man to you. What a fine young man. And my son, Ethan, he's a fine young man, I have to say. He's married and he's doing great. And I'm just so proud of him. And I hope people look at his ministry and I hope they can say, wow, Ethan is like a shining star. We love that boy. This is what I want for my son more than anything. As a minister and in his calling, now each of my kids and all of us have a calling, of course, but for his calling as a pastor, that's what I want people to look at him. But whoever wants their kid to grow up to be Epaphroditus, the man who almost died, who wants to be that person that is at that point where Paul writes these letters, hey, you guys better treat him nice. You better honor people like him. We're going to look at a couple things that Epaphroditus had in his life that helped him through these times and that have helped me through these times. And that if you're here today, and I really appreciate what Julie said, and I thought she was just about to steal my thunder when she talked about those of us that are hurting here today. Because I know you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be, anybody to figure out that in a room full of people, there's some of us that are hurting. We may hide it. And we may think nobody knows about it, but it's very, very possible that there might be people here who feel tired, who feel distressed, who feel like they're physically sick even in their work and in their life and in their walk with the Lord. And I want to encourage them. There's some things. Epaphroditus was fully invested because he was emotionally attached. That's what I want to say first. Look at verse 28 with me if you have your Bibles. And you should all bring your Bible to church, by the way. Don't count on that. I know what your pastor says, and you can tell him I said so, but you should all bring your Bibles to church. Or take out your devices and use your, not Facebook, though, because I'll be watching. He longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard you were ill. Epaphroditus here, strong connection to his church. Now, if I were to ask you a question, don't put up your hand for this, but if I were to ask you a question, how many people have a strong connection to this church? A lot of you put up your hands. Perhaps the majority of you, maybe even all of you. And that's a very good thing. And that's something that in my ministry, as we moved from place to place, we had, while we pastored church, we had a very, very strong connection. But then they kind of teach you, don't they? And they kind of show you that after you leave a church, you kind of try to cut ties and make yourself a little bit hard to find and that sort of thing because you don't want to, influence people. Because I've been the victim of a pastor who never left the community and who had his fingers in the church. And I know the unique ugliness of that. And so I tend to do the opposite. But Epaphroditus, he didn't have that problem. This was his church that sent him out to see Paul, and he had this strong emotional attachment because he was really upset because he knew that they cared. He knew that they cared. Loyalty. He cared that his church were distressed about his sickness. Do you feel here today that do you know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Nothing. You're right. Whoever said that was right on. Pastor? Oops. Okay. No more jokes. I got to write that down. No more jokes. If you missed church today, well, if you missed church today, you're not hearing me, but those who missed church, you should know. And I'm pretty sure Abundant Life Chapel is like this. You should know that it matters to us. You should know that it matters. Any church that I pastored and the church that I attend today, when you're not there, it matters. And I tell people that. It matters that you're here. You might get up and think, oh, what's the difference if I go to church? It matters. You matter. You should be here. We want to see you. We want to talk to you. Even if you sit in the corner and we don't talk to you all the whole service, just being here is a blessing. Just driving your car, it can be as simple and as obvious and perhaps slightly carnal as just driving a car and filling the parking lot. Nothing warms my heart more than someone who is connected to the church, who loves their church. And folks, that's really important. And that's one of the things that got me through. As I left this church and took a few months off and went for some counseling, that sort of thing, as I took that time off, I felt good about that. But yet when I came back and got back into ministry, as sick as I was still and as difficult as sometimes, you know, the day-to-day things were and as hard as it was for me, I made this reconnect with the church. I had to. And Epaphroditus had that same connection. He cared about what his people thought, and his people were distressed. They cared. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a body. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church that loves you. Look at the words that they use there. Concerned. Distressed. This is pretty intense. Epaphroditus, from what I read and what I've studied, he had a real strong connection there. He had a real strong connection. Now, whether it was all positive on the part of the church, we're going to look at that in a minute. Paul gives them some pretty specific directions. And whenever there's a direction in Scripture, we often know that the person's directing something for a reason. But here we see this attachment to the Lord, to his church. Even though he was sick, even though he was becoming ill, he had this emotional attachment to a body. You can't be off by yourself and do this Christian walk properly. You can't do that. I just have seen too much to believe that. And if you know somebody that you care about and you can sense them drifting away from the church, make sure you tell them you love them. Not everybody has a blessing. It's a blessing to be a pastor because people say nice things about you. You know, they make you feel loved. You know, every church that you pastor, there's a group of people who just say, they know that part of their ministry to the Lord is to bless the pastor and his family and that sort of thing. And God bless you who are like that here. And there's a lot of you here, trust me, I know. But it's so important to be connected to the church. He was emotionally attached. He was also physically involved. This is verse 30 is what stands out for me, is that one of the things that happened in my life as I went from church to church to church is that I kept going. The biggest advantage to me was to keep going because I almost died, or at least I felt I did. In fact, when you get to the point in verse 30, it says, he almost died for the work of Christ. If you have ever been to that point, if you ever know what it's like to sacrifice yourself to the point where you think you're going to die, and let me tell you something, and some of you know this, if you've ever been in a life and death situation, we had a guy in our church whose brother was run over by a harrow on a farm, a harrow. That doesn't end well, ever. And to the glory of God, and to this day, he's up and walking around now. He is tougher than shoe leather, that's true. But God really blessed that man. If you've ever been in a situation like that, where you felt you faced life or death, car accident, illness, we heard about a testimony, a wonderful testimony today, about cancer. God beats cancer, amen? Amen. If you've ever been in that situation before, and you faced death, and you're pretty certain, you know what I'm talking about. I was here, and this was before all the stuff with Mary happened. I went to, and I don't know if anybody ever knew this, but I went to the doctor, and the doctor did a test, and the doctor says, it looks like you have something inside of you. Your white blood cell count is, and he was telling me that it was time to go get tested. And he told me, did anybody know this? He told me that he thought I had cancer. Now, I didn't, but that's when I went and get tested. And as I went and got tested, I realized that he had misunderstood or misread or something, whatever, and there was nothing there. But for a while, for about 5 or 10 days, I can't remember how long it was, hon, but for a while, for several days, I did nothing but fast and pray. Well, I worked here, but I mean, I fast and prayed for several days. Have you been in that situation? Have you? Have you been in a situation where you felt like, wow, this is it, this is the end for me? That's where Epaphroditus is. He's to the point where he almost died. His physical involvement was such that it brought him to the place where he was risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me, Paul says. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said this. He said, the greatness of a man's worth or a person's worth can be measured by the level of his surrender. If you want to show God that you love him, if you want a tangible way today, if you want to get real with God and you want to say, God, I want to show you how I love you, you just surrender everything to him. Everything to him. Your physical well-being. Easy to give money sometimes, harder to do other stuff that involves us getting involved. But Epaphroditus did that. And that's one of the things that kept me in the ministry. Epaphroditus was also spiritually honorable. And we're going to look at that in a second as well. Turn to verse 29. Look at that for me. Why would Paul say this? Why would Paul say, honor men like him? Welcome him. Was there something there that Paul had to speak to? Yeah. Yeah, there was. Because Christians, we kill our wounded, don't we? Don't we? I work with inmates who have made a commitment to Christ. Many of them. Many of them have been in a northern community and they have given their lives to Christ at an altar and have had a salvation experience. They can describe what you or I would say, oh, that's a salvation experience. They came to the front, they knelt down, they prayed for God's forgiveness for their sins, and they committed their lives to Christ. And I talk to them every day. In fact, I'll talk to more people like that in a week, or even sometimes a day, than I would have in a year as a pastor. You just don't see them. They don't come up to you. But when you're in jail, of course, and you're the guy, I spoke to so many people like that, and they've had some bad teaching, and they've been taught that when they sin, they're not Christians anymore. Now, if that was true, just the way I said it, there wouldn't be many Christians here at all today, possibly none, because we all sin. And if you don't admit to that, I don't know what to tell you. I hate to break it to you. I sin going to Winnipeg because the people drive like crazy. It's true. Winnipeg is the only place that I'm afraid of doing something right, the other guy doing something wrong, me perhaps maybe beep my horn a little bit, and the guy get out and just drag me and beat me. That's what I'm afraid in Winnipeg. It's a scary place. I get angry sometimes. Don't you? Don't put up your hand for any of this, but anybody ever say anything about their neighbor that they shouldn't? Anybody ever say anything about family member that they shouldn't? Gossip? How about you ever take something that wasn't entirely yours? Sort of, maybe, kind of, perhaps? You found lying around, you thought, oh, I need that. The difference between you and the inmates that I deal with, and me and the inmates I deal with? Well, they did something maybe a little bit worse than what you do, but they got caught. But sin is sin, the Lord says. And so when a person sits across from me from Pecanjicum, say, for example, and tells me, shares with me a salvation experience, but says, I'm no longer a Christian, I say, why are you no longer a Christian? And they say, because I sinned. What do you do with that? I sinned. I sinned on the way here because I honked at a guy. On the way here today, oh, I'm gonna tell you that, you'll stop listening. It happens. And so my job is to lead these people. I'm not trying to promote soft grace here. I don't teach the guys, God loves you, and I don't tell them about how they need to repent, because obviously that would be the wrong gospel. So I talk to them about repentance all the time. But I spend a lot of time telling people telling people about God's grace and about how when we struggle that God is still with us. And somewhere, if anybody's moved, it's not God. And that how we're born and God holds us as we're born. And as we are older, we walk away from his hands. And he spends the rest of our lives with his hands held out for us to come back. And Epaphroditus knew this. And Paul says, honor people like him. People who have had their lives poured out like a drink offering. People who have been emotionally attached to a church, who have been sent out to do a job even. People who have been put into ministry. And yet they've fallen. And if you're here today and you feel like you failed or you feel like you can't go on or you feel like I just can't do it anymore. I'm tired. It's over. I'm done. I want to be one of those Christians. I want to be one of those pastors, one of those people who don't kill their wounded. I want to take the time and every day. I thought when I went to the jail, I thought I got demoted. I did. Henry, you're not supposed to laugh. That was a touching moment. I almost needed this. I thought I got demoted. I thought I'd done something wrong as a pastor. I thought that this was just the natural transition for... I felt like Eeyore, lost my tail, got no friends, going to be a chaplain. And off I went. I walked through the jail. The first time they took us on a tour, Christina and I walked through the jail. And the deputy superintendent at the time was, blah, 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 telling us all these different things. And I had no idea what she was saying. To this day, I don't remember a word she said. Christina is with us on this tour, and she's going around, and she's telling, this is this, this is this, this is this. And all I could see, I was focused on, when I walked by the visiting room, the thing that drew my attention, and I stared at it, was this row of paint in front of the seats where nervous fingers have picked off all the paint. What I saw was the etchings that somebody put in the interview rooms with maybe perhaps a thumbnail and just wanted to be known and wanted to leave their mark somehow so that somebody knew it was them. I saw the minor details like that, and I was overwhelmed with this sense of need, this sense of pain, Epaphroditus-type pain, people who have been hurting. I went back to the office, and I don't remember a word she said. Christina even asked me later, she says, do you remember what she said about this and this? And I said, I don't remember anything. I went back to the superintendent's office. And superintendent, that's what we call, I guess you'd call a warden. It'd be the same idea. And the superintendent said, the job's yours if you want it. And I said, well, I'll have to pray about it. And I'll have to go back and consult my board and let them know. But I wouldn't miss this for the world. So I did all that. I went back and consulted the board. Wouldn't miss it from the world. I got there. I spent 9 months driving back and forth between Toulon and Kenora, back and forth. And it dawned on me. I'd done something wrong. I'd made a mistake. I hadn't recovered. I hadn't done something great with my ministry. I haven't grown a church of 5,000 people. I hadn't baptized, the right people. I haven't done the stuff that I was supposed to do. And so somehow God is angry with me and is sidelining me. I thought, well, what did I do to finish my ministry like this? Was it that bad, God? Did I stink the joint out that bad? Was it terrible? Was I really a poor pastor? And I labored under that because I'm a slow learner. It takes me a while to figure things out. Then it dawned on me. Then it dawned on me. That wasn't a demotion. That was a promotion. Then I realized what I was really supposed to be there for. And I realized I was really good at this. And I've had people say that to me, that they're the best. People with 28 years of experience in jails have said to me, it's hard for me to say this, but they said to me that I'm the best chaplain they've ever met. And folks, if you're here today, if you're here today and you are broken. You have a church that loves you. You're physically involved because you're here. I want you to know, I honor you. If you're giving your all to God and you feel like it's just too much, don't give up. Don't give up. And don't listen to the enemy who would try to convince you that you're being demoted, you're being sidelined, because you are exactly, hear me, you are exactly where you need to be. And it's our job to come alongside you and tell you that, and to help you, and to bring you to a place of health. And Paul starts that in Epaphroditus' life by talking to the people that are going to welcome him home and say, you honor this man. He might not have done what you thought he should do. He might not have even been able to finish the mission perfectly. But I want you to honor him. And I honor you today, those of you who, like me, are just broken vessels that God patched together. I would wish I'd have done this chaplain thing. Wish I'd have done it years ago. It's my sweet spot. You know, it's where the baseball hits the bat. Do you know what I mean? It's the perfect golf swing. It's just such a wonderful spot for me, and what a great fit. And I love it so much. And I've led people to the Lord. One guy, personal stuff for a second here. One guy came to me, and we talked in interview room. I call them the fight rooms. You shouldn't call them that, because officers don't like it when you make up nicknames like that, because they get nervous about fights. But it's basically just a little booth, right, where bad people and the chaplain meet. And there's like a little McDonald's stool. You know the ones that are like little tubes that are planted to the ground? This is maximum security. Okay, so, I mean, there's no staples, whatever, in the paper. There's nothing here. And you sit on this little tube, and then there's like a little steel table, and it's all bolted down. And beside you, right on your, on the wall here, right beside you, is a little blue button. And it's supposed to be called the code button or something, but I just call it, the panic button. They don't like that either, because no one's in a panic around here. We handle things properly and professionally. Well, me, I'm going to be panicking. You know? Please help me. So the inmates call it the pizza button, because they try to get new guys to press it, because they tell the new guys that if you press a button, they bring pizza to you. And so people are like, yeah, really? And they don't press the blue button. I'm sitting in this room one day, and we're talking about all these different things, and this is a man who, from a northern community, whose mother, mother was serving the Lord, or at least trying to. And a lot of that, you know, we would look at that and we would see issues there and you know, stuff like that. But this woman apparently is trying to serve the Lord and try to convince her son to serve God also. But he gave no credence to his mother's advice and ended up in jail. And now he's sitting across from me and we're talking about all these different problems in his life. One of the biggest ones, of course, that I deal with 98% of the time is alcohol related. If I could get people to stop drinking, I'd be out of a job, possibly. And so as we sat there, we talked about some stuff, and I'm going through the interview, like, yeah, okay, and this is not my first interview by now. This is, you know, I've been into the job for a while, and I'm listening, what are we talking about, you know, and then I'm trying to give some good advice, because a lot of the times, unless a person, you know, leads it into a spiritual direction, you don't just go there, because you just have to follow this the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know? And so you don't come out preaching the gospel to them, because they'll end up not coming to see you. Anyway, so we're talking, and I'm trying to give them some advice, and I always talk about, you know, always talking about following God, and he has a plan for your life, and, you know, you're more than a list of your past mistakes, and that's not who God created to be, and blah, 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 and all these things. And then we finish the interview, and then I say, is there anything else? And he looks at me and he says, well, I kind of wanted to know if you could help me give my life to God. And I said, I think I could help you with that. And so I prayed with him, and he prayed with me. And he gave his life to Christ right there in the interview room. Not the first one, not the only one, but one of the more memorable ones, because as soon as he gave his life to the Lord, he opened up his eyes, and his eyes were big. And he had this big grin on his face. And he said, I feel all light inside. And he's tapping his heart. I feel all light inside. And I'm laughing. I'm like, this is great. And he starts laughing. I feel light inside. He's all excited. And we're in this little interview room. And I'm like, oh, this is great. And we sit there for I don't know how long. And all of a sudden, I just like, you ran out of stuff to talk about. And I said, well, so do you want to just stay here and smile and laugh? Or do you want to go back to your cell? What do you want to do? You know, because it was getting on to that point where we had to do something. And he says, I'll go back to my cell. He's all happy. So I pressed the other button that you press to get the guards, not the panic button. And they came. And I said, okay, I said his name, okay, God bless and all that stuff. Shook his hand, whatever. Not supposed to touch him, not supposed to shake their hands, whatever. So I shook his hand and walking away, and I hear him say to the officers, I feel so light inside. I feel so light inside. And he's telling that to the officers that are taking him back to his cell. And they have no idea what he's talking about. But that young man, he found Jesus that day. You could be in a position, in your brokenness and in your hurt and in your pain, you could be in a position to help somebody like him. Because I wasn't supposed to be there according to my plan. When I got the job at the church, I was looking for another church. In fact, I was very interested, and we had a phone conversation with a church in another district, and I was very interested in that. And that's where I wanted to go. I didn't want to go to jail. Who wants to go to jail? Anybody want to go to jail? This is a test. Folks, don't look down on where your life is right now. I mean, if you're not close to the Lord, of course, you have to press in. I understand. I'm not something I'm talking about. But if you find yourself in a spot where you're tired and you need a rest, not the end of the world. My Aunt Bertha, she gave her life to Jesus on the mission field. She went to be a missionary in India. And she was a lovely woman. She's a mentor of mine. She sat at home with MS, and she wondered why God didn't take her. And God's taking all of her friends. And here she for a while, she lost use of her arms. She had to use her mouth to paint. And wondered why God wouldn't take her. Her life was miserable. She didn't feel really that she was worth honoring because she just sat at home. But that woman touched my life in a way that no one else has. And other people's lives too. From a wheelchair in an apartment in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. You just don't know how God is going to use you where you are. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't be hard on this guy. In 27, verse 27, we see how God had mercy on him, on Epaphroditus. We see how God, Paul says, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me to spare me the sorrow upon sorrow that we referred to earlier. And Paul is basically saying here, this man is blessed, and this man has been a blessing. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're hurting, or even if you're not, if you're here today and you want to know, you're blessing. If you're serving the God, if you're serving the Lord, and if you're pressing in and trying to live your life for Christ, you're a blessing to people. I can tell you that 100%. If you love Jesus and you are trying your best, and you might think your best isn't good enough, and you're not getting, you know, you're not getting the breakthroughs you want to see, or whatever the thing is going on in your heart or in your mind, rather, I want to tell you that you're blessed. God has put you in a place of blessing. We see here a man who failed. A man who was ill, who made himself sick or was made sick somehow. A man just like me 21 years ago, or whenever it was, who had to leave a ministry because he was sick, because he felt like he couldn't go on and he was finished. And who spent years digging out of a hole. You're blessed. I am blessed. And along that way, as I told you from one of my opening stories, talking to that board member, along the way, God has used my weakness to be a blessing. And I look back now, folks, you were part of that because I needed a really good family with me, I guess, when all this happened. I look back now and I see God's hand perfect direction, perfect guidance. And I'm here today to share that with you, to kill two birds with one stone, to let you know what's happened to me in the process and where I'm at, but also to say to you, if you're here today, what is that song, "If you can't see his hand, trust his heart"? Let's pray today. God, we thank you today that living for you is so rewarding. Living for you, Lord, is the best decision that I've ever made. Turning my life 100% over to you, God, was the wisest thing I've ever done. And I thank you, God, that you have led me and that you're leading these folks here today, that you lead us, Lord, in spite of the things that we might see as setbacks, in spite of the things, God, that we would count as problems or issues. There is no mountain too big. You can't move it out of our way. There is no problem that we're facing that's too large for you, that you cannot deal with it. There's no illness that we face that you cannot heal. There's nothing, God, between us and you that you cannot take care of. And so for those like me who have gone through something that has caused them some pain and struggle, and perhaps there's people here who might feel that they never recovered, would you show them, God? Would you show them your hand of protection? That through those things, God, through those issues and through those trials and through those periods of pain, you've been with us. God, I want to pray for anyone that's not feeling well here today. God, that as a result of their serving you, God, perhaps they've made themselves, or they find themselves not feeling well. Like that man I talked to, God, who was struggling with anxiety and depression. If there's anyone here today that is struggling with that, I would ask for a complete healing, Lord. That the healing virtue of Jesus would flow into their lives. That you would heal them, Lord. And set them in this place of wholeness. I thank you for this scripture, Lord, and the opportunity we've had to look at it. I pray that it would encourage someone here today. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to come back to this church, this beautiful church that has blessed me so much in my life, that has been such a huge part of my ministry, God. I ask you to bless this church. I pray, God, that these pews and chairs would be full and that, God, this church would be a powerful, powerful beacon of light in this area, Lord. That many people would come to know you. I pray for the pastor, the elders, the board members, the leaders. I ask you, God, you just supply them with a source of wisdom. Let them have the mind of Christ in all they do, all they say. Bless everyone that's here today, God. Thank you for their patience and their respect to listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask the worship team to come back, please.